We've got here basically to verse 6, but here in verse 1, this tells basically what this chapter is about. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And then, of course, you go on and begin in verse 6 and down through verse 25, and it announces these blessings. It predicts these blessings. For instance, he begins there in verse 6 with the tribe of Judah, with the tribe of Reuben. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people, and let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou thine help for him from his enemies. Then, of course, verse 8, he goes on to the tribe of Levi, and then in verse 12 of Benjamin, 13 of Joseph, until he gets through all of these tribes, pronouncing the blessings upon the children of Israel. Now we all know who Israel is. That was Jacob. The Lord changed his name, you know, to Israel when he wrestled with the Lord. And he had two wives. You remember how his father-in-law tricked him into marrying Leah. And he had six sons by Leah. And then Rachel. He had two sons by Rachel. Then they gave their maidens to him, their handmaids. They wanted children. That was the thing about the Jewish women. They wanted children. And he had two children by Leah's handmaid and two children by Rachel's handmaid. So that made him 12. Of course, he had a daughter. And this is now the 12 tribes of Israel. And they have multiplied. I don't know how many there is of them here at Moses' death. But this is the prediction, the prophecy. And he even names many of the blessings that would come upon the 12 tribes of Israel when they went into the land of Canaan. Now, I mentioned this the last time that we looked at this, and maybe time before last, the necessity of these blessings. You and I can't relate to them. I know there's no way that you and I can relate to these. We'd had to have been a Jew, and knowing that Christ was coming out of this nation. But it was going to be 1,400 years later. Now, that was a long time. So it was necessary that the children of Israel remain a nation, exist as a nation, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what these blessings here are all about. I mean, they were going to have a struggle. They had a struggle anyway down in, ever since their existence. Poor Jacob struggled, didn't he? Look what he went through as a man. And then he had these sons, and they finally all went down into Egypt. They were down there in slavery for probably 300 years or so, 400 and something years altogether. Can you imagine that? The burdensome toil of slavery for that long? They come out through the desert, and now they're going into the land of Canaan. Boy, in the land of Canaan, they're going to have to struggle. They're going to have to fight these nations to subdue them. And they're going to have to fight for their very existence as a nation, to preserve their existence. So it was going to be tough. And Moses had already given them this song. And it wasn't a good song. It was telling about how they were going to backslide at different times in their existence. They were going to turn sometime to idolatry. They were going to forsake the Lord and go off into open and profane sins. They were going to be taken captive and all of that. And that's the song that Moses had them to sing. So can you begin to see perhaps how essential these blessings are to the children of Israel? It gave them the assurance that in spite of all the evil that they would commit, still they would survive as a nation. These blessings was the assurance to them that they would survive as a nation. He told them back here in verse 30. Look back in verse 30. Moses always was encouraging the children of Israel. Back in chapter 30, and look in verse 20. He was always encouraging them to cleave to the Lord, believe in Him, and obey Him, and love Him. He's your life. He's the length of your days in this land. Look how he told them this all the way back in chapter 30 and verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Look what he said over in chapter 32 in verse 46. And he said unto them, here's what Moses said to the children of Israel, set your hearts unto the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. So he was encouraging the children of Israel to obey the voice of the Lord, to cleave to him and love him and trust him. And he'd preserve you in the land no matter how many enemies you had to face, that God would preserve you. But boy, looking back on their life, this song that was sung to them really became a reality, didn't it? They did. They did forsake the Lord often. And as you read the book of Judges and read the book of Joshua and the Old Testament history concerning the children of Israel, what you see is these blessings becoming a reality. If it hadn't been for these blessings that God pronounced upon the children of Israel in spite of the evil of their history, they would have perished. They would have perished. And they knew it. Those among the children of Israel that were true believers knew it, will not abide as a nation. If we go off into sin, as God has predicted that we will, Moses said, after my death, I know what's going to happen. And those who believed God said, how can we survive as a nation? So that's what these blessings are about. The Lord is saying, in spite of all the evil that you're going to do, I'm going to preserve you as a nation. And, Bud, when you look back on it now, we've got the history. He was faithful with me. He was faithful to the children of Israel. And the reason that it was, they had to survive as a nation. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was coming out of this nation, wasn't he? Out of the tribe of Judah. And he was going to be born in Bethlehem, the land of promise. So they had to remain in this land. Even though they got carried captive, they had to be brought back into the land of Canaan. So these blessings assured the nation of Israel that they would be preserved. That's how essential these blessings were. And we'll read on down here maybe next week or two and see some of the blessings, and you see them fulfilled. I think most of the blessings, if not all of them, were fulfilled in the Old Testament. That's all I know of these blessings, that it preserved Israel as a nation until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know in 70 A.D. they ceased to be a nation, didn't they? They lost their temple. They lost their covenant of law that the Lord had made with them. They lost that. They lost their land. And they were scattered all over the world. And in 1948, they were reestablished as a nation. Now, what that means, I don't know. I don't know. It seems like God's got something in store, but I don't know. I honestly don't know. Everybody will have to be persuaded in their own mind. But that's the meaning, I think, of these blessings here in chapter 33. He had assured Israel's preservation until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these blessings are also considered in a spiritual light. We must consider them in a spiritual nature. These are blessings that are in Jesus Christ. We see Christ here. We see the blessings that was given to Him and His spiritual Israel, the Israel of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham. They're the ones that we want to look at here just for a few minutes that are blessed. Now, there's no doubt in our minds that Israel, natural Israel, was blessed. These blessings preserved it. But as we look through here, we see Christ in you. And there's where we see not the natural blessings preserving an earthly country and an earthly nation, but we see spiritual blessings. The blessings in Jesus Christ preserving a spiritual people. Abraham's spiritual seed. I want you to look with me over a few verses of Scripture. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Hold Deuteronomy because we're coming back there just for a minute. But look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. The Jews, the Lord Jesus was talking to the Jews one day in John chapter 8, and he was talking to them about they're not receiving him. And they're hating him. And he said, Abraham loved to see my day. He rejoiced to see my day and saw it. And you fellows are not like Abraham. And then he made this awful accusation against them. He said, you're of your father the devil. Man, you talk about a reproach. You're of your father the devil. He said that to those religious Pharisees. And they said, we're Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's seed. And he said, I know that you're Abraham's natural seed. I know you can trace your lineage back to the tribe of Benjamin, back to the tribe of Judah, back to the tribe of Joseph. I know you can do that. But he said, you're not Abraham's children. Remember him telling them that? You're not Abraham's children. If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. What was the works of Abraham? He loved me. He rejoiced to see my day. He believed me. He believed me. And he saw my day. And they said, well, you're not even 50 years old. And was you around when Abraham was around? He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Who is a true child of Abraham? And that's what we got to see these spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessing was to Abraham's natural seed. But I tell you, the greater blessing is to Abraham's spiritual seed. Abraham's children. Not after the flesh, but you know who Abraham's real children are? The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says here in Galatians chapter 3. That's what Paul's going to prove here in Galatians chapter 3. In verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, the same, and no other. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the nations, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We're blessed. The Bible says the believer is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's what our text is talking about, isn't it? Blessings. Blessings. But let's go on in verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing promised to Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham, God promised to Abraham, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. See that? Where does the blessing come to us? It's through Christ, isn't it? It comes through Christ. We're blessed in Christ. We're blessed through Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. All the promises God has for anybody is in Christ. They were promised to Him, and it's only through Him that we're blessed. And look what He says over in verse 28. Verse 27. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Go back to verse 26. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're Abraham's seed. You're Abraham's children, spiritual children. And look what he said in the last chapter, chapter 6. And look in verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So there's two Israels in the Bible. There's natural Israel. And, well, they're still in bondage, aren't they? There was blessings pronounced upon them all through the Old Testament. Man, they were mighty blessings, wonderful blessings. But there's another Israel. And that's the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel, the children of Abraham by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at our text in from a spiritual standpoint, then what we do, we look at these blessings as they're given to Christ and to us in Christ. They were given to the heads of all these tribes, all these sons of Jacob. He said, I'm going to bless Reuben, I'm going to bless Judah, I'm going to bless Levi as their heads and representative. Well, who is our head? Who is the representative of the church? Christ, isn't it? So these blessings then are to Him, the spiritual blessing. I'm not concerned anymore with a natural blessing. I think that's all gone to Israel. But I am concerned with a spiritual blessing. So turn your text back over and let me just give you an example right quick. And this, let's bypass Reuben because I want to come back to him the next time. Reuben was the firstborn. But let's go and let me give you an example here of how this is speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's about four things here said about Judah. And they're wonderful things when you apply them, as we really should, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 7. And this is the blessing of Judah. This is the blessing that's coming on the tribe of Judah. And he said, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah. Now that's the first thing we see, the first blessing. Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah. Now why is that so important? What is so important about Judah? Hear his voice. Well, from the first time you see this man, as he's an individual, you find out two things about him. He was a surety and he was a mediator. You remember the story about Benjamin, that Jacob needed food for his house, and Joseph was already on the throne down in Egypt, and Jacob said, go back down there and get us some food. And Jacob said, that man told us, if when we come back, if we didn't bring our little brother Benjamin, we better not see his face. He said, I'm not going back. I'm not going back. And Jacob said, I'm not sending Benjamin with you. You're going to get him killed just like Jacob's going, and you're going to bring my gray hairs down the grave. Remember that? And Judah went to his dad and said, listen, Dad, you let him go with me, and I'll be a surety for him. Remember that? And if I don't bring him back and set him before your face unharmed, then you let me bear the blame forever. And Jacob said, okay, on that ground you can go. Went down there then, and Joseph, the governor over Egypt, he said, I'm going to keep Benjamin, and you guys going back home. And boy, Judah Judah said, wait a minute. And the Bible says that Judah went right up to Joseph and humbled himself down. And if you want to read a heart-touching story, read of it there in Genesis chapter 44, where Judah went and pleaded the cause of Benjamin. He said, my father is up there in Canaan, and he loves this boy. And if you don't let him go back, you're going to bring my father's gray heads down to the grave. So what I'm asking you to do is keep me. Let me be the bondsman, and you let him go back to my father and his father. And Joseph got so overwhelmed that he bust out in tears and couldn't hide himself any longer. And he said, I'm Joseph. I tell you another time, this same tribe of Judah, David was the king over Israel at the time. And David had done some awful things. He had sinned against the Lord, numbered the people. He didn't trust the Lord. And the Lord's rod, he sent an angel and slew 70,000 of the children of Israel. Now, can you imagine that? Because of David's sin, he slew 70,000 in just a couple of days. And David saw the angel with his sword stretched out up in the air. And David began to plead to the Lord for the children of Israel. He said, oh Lord, it's me that's done this wickedness. What have these sheep done? Let me bear the blame in my father's house. And he took some oxen. And he built him an altar to the Lord. And he offered sacrifices and peace offerings and sin offerings. And the Bible said the Lord was entreated of David, and the plague was stayed. See why it was important for Moses to say, Lord, hear the voice of Judah. He was a surety for his people. He was a mediator between them and other people. Now, if it was so important for Benjamin to have a mediator, and so important for the children of Israel to have one to intercede to them out of the tribe of Judah, how much more important it is for you and me to have somebody between us and God that God will hear His voice. It's essential, isn't it? And this passage here is speaking to the Lord about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, O God in heaven, hear the voice of Christ. That's what he's saying. You remember when the Lord Jesus was standing at the tomb of Lazarus and he told him to roll away the stone? And Martha said, Lord, he's stinking by now. And the Lord lifted his eyes up towards heaven and he said, Father, I know that you hear me. Oh, my goodness. What does that mean to us? I know that you always hear me, he said. But because of those who stand by, I've said it that they might believe. Believe what? That you hear me. That I'm the mediator between man and God. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. The Father heard his voice. Where would you be? And where would I be? If the Father did not hear the voice of our mediator. I tell you, it was important for Peter, wouldn't it? Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And I tell you, Martha knew this. Remember what she said? Before he ever went to the gravesite, when she said, if you'd have been here, my brother had not have died. But she said, I know that even now, whatever you ask God, He will give it to you. God always hears His voice, doesn't He? He will not turn His Son away. Oh God, hear Christ. That's the very same thing I prayed. I never will forget the night that I was seeking the Lord. And that's the very words that I prayed. Psalms 35:1. I didn't know it was in the Bible at the time, but later on I saw it. Just rejoiced my heart. I said, Lord, plead my cause. Lord, plead my cause. Jesus Christ pleads the cause of all of those who come to God by Him. And if He pleads your cause, I'm telling you, He'll bring you. He'll bring you off from all your condemnation, all the bondage of sin out of the kingdom of darkness. He'll plead your cause and set you free. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book about that, Christ the Mediator. That He's not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And since He's there, ever living in the Father's presence, the Bible says He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercessions for them. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Oh, here He is. He's the greater Judah, ain't He? He's the greater Judah. That's why He came out of the tribe of Judah. Oh, God. He will hear His voice. That's the blessing. Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah. And look back secondly there in our text in verse 7. And here's something else that's said about Judah. And bring him unto his people. Bring him unto his people. Well, God did bring Christ down to His people, didn't He? The Bible says He came to His own. He came to His own people, His own land, His own temple. And they despised Him and rejected Him. But listen, He said, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And you know He's still coming to His people today, isn't He? He came to you, didn't He? When you were lost, didn't He come to you? You didn't go to Him until He came to you. And He came to you. Bring Him to His people. And He's coming to them one at a time. He's finding them one at a time. And He's coming to them. And I tell you what happens when He finds them. He never leaves them. He abides in their hearts, doesn't He? He abides in their hearts. And someday, He's going to come back down from heaven. He's going to be with His people when He's coming, but He's coming back down here for His people. And all of them's going to be gathered in heaven. And the Lord Jesus is going to say, "Behold, I and the children whom the Father has given Me." His brethren, His people. And for all eternity, Christ is going to be with His people. What a wonderful prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, to be ever with the Lord. And thirdly, notice what else He says here about Judah in verse 7. And let His hands be sufficient for him. Let His hands be sufficient for him. Now, what in the world could that be when it was applied to the tribe of Judah? Well, we could speculate on a lot of things, but what does it mean when we apply it to Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate? This word sufficient, it means abundant, enough, equal to the end proposed, adequate to all wants and needs. Let His hand be sufficient for Him. For Him. You know, Christ is satisfied with what He accomplished by His own hand, isn't He? He accomplished that which was sufficient, equal to the end that He purposed. And what is the end that He's purposed? I tell you what His purpose for the church. Listen to Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And here's the purpose. Here's why He gave Himself for the church. That He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself. That's the end that He's purposed. Present it to Himself. What kind of church? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's amazing, is it not? You mean to tell me that His death, His dying, there's enough merit in His blood, enough sufficiency in His righteousness to make somebody like us holy and spotless and blameless? Could that be? Well, that's the blessing. Let His hand, let what He accomplished be sufficient. Let it be abundant. Let it satisfy. The biggest problem with people today is they keep trying to add something to Christ's all-sufficient work, don't they? That's the trouble that they get in. Just can't trust His hand that He's done enough, that He's accomplished enough. I've got to do something. Surely I've got to add something. But He said, let His hand be sufficient for Him, for Him. If it's sufficient for Him, is it not sufficient for us? If God is satisfied with it, if Christ is satisfied with it, if the Holy Spirit is satisfied with it, if angels are satisfied with it, surely, surely we can say it's sufficient. It's sufficient. It's enough. Listen to what He says in Psalm 69:20. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. I guess when He was upon the cross. He said, reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. There was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. Lord, what are you going to do now? I have trodden the winepress alone. Alone. It's His hand, isn't it? It's His work that's sufficient for Him, without anybody else's. Listen to what else He said. Of the people, there was none with me. There was none with me. And when He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor, therefore His arm, His own arm, brought salvation unto Him, and His righteousness sustained Him. See whose hand is sufficient? It's Him. It's His work. That's what that hand means. It's His work. You work with your hands, don't you? That's what that work is. The work of His hand is sufficient for Him. Hebrews 1 and 3 says this, when He had by Himself purged our sins. By Himself. By Himself. Brought in righteousness by Himself. What's our part? Looking to Him. Believing in Him. Trusting in Him. All that He's done on behalf of every last soul that believes in Him for it. I tell you, I for one have been convinced that He's done sufficient. He don't require anything else, and why should I? Why should I? I'm resting in Jesus Christ. I'm trusting that His hand has done enough. If I left this world right now, right now, I am trusting that the hand of Christ has done that which is sufficient, completed the work to make me holy and acceptable to God. That's wonderful, ain't it? Fourthly, right quickly, look at this, and lastly, in verse 7 again. And be thou an help to him from his enemies. And be thou an help to him from his enemies. Well, the tribe of Judah surely need this. They needed it. They wound up to be the whole southern tribe, and enemies were always coming against them, trying to overtake them and kill their kings. But how much more did Jesus Christ need help from His enemies? Brother Larry's been teaching us in a Sunday school class about the life of Christ, and one thing we've seen from it, man, those Pharisees hounded Him all the time, didn't they? About one thing or another. And it started when He was born. And when He was born, the king said, let's kill Him. Had to take Him down into Egypt to protect His life. When He started in His ministry, they began to hound Him and sought ways that they might kill Him. And they never rest until their wicked hands got a hold of Him and crucified Him. And they put Him in the grave and they said, man, we got rid of Him. We got rid of Him. Well, if God hadn't have been on His side, if God hadn't helped him, they would have been rid of him. But the funny thing, that God has to have a sense of humor. He just has to have a sense of humor. Because He said, all the kings of the earth, they set themselves. The people, the rulers of the people, gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. But he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He laughed at them. And He said, my son, come up here and set you by my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. And God's helping him today, isn't he? He raised him from the dead and he ascended back to heaven. And then the world began to persecute the church. His body. That's what Saul of Tarsus was doing when Christ said, "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" When you persecute God's people, when you do them wrong, you do him wrong, don't you? And they were enemies of the cross. Isn't it sad and it's dangerous? It's bad enough for this world to be the enemy of the Creator. But I tell you, it's dangerous to be the enemy of the Creator and Redeemer and the only hope of poor lost sinners. And that's what this world is. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you and I know for a fact, we've read the end of the book. The enemies of the Lord shall not prevail. There's even coming a day that God is so bold that He's going to bring them up to heaven. And they're all going to have to face Him and give them an account why they did not surrender themselves to His Son. And the Lord Himself is going to say, "Bring my enemies here. Them that would not that I should reign over them and slay them here in my presence, before my feet, at my throne." A man cannot live and die as the enemy of God and prevail, can he? Aren't you glad that you're not his enemy anymore? Aren't you glad that he's reconciled you and made you his friend? He's going to deal with you as a father and sometimes put the rod on your back, but he's going to be your father. Or he's going to be the worst enemy you ever faced in your life. And I am so thankful that he broke me down and brought me to where I willingly and lovingly and graciously said, "Lord Jesus, you're mine and I'm yours." I threw up this white flag of surrender. I pulled all of my rocks and my weapons at his feet and said, "I'm not fighting you anymore. I'm not fighting you anymore." I'm telling you, that's what a guy's going to have to do, is it not? Because God's going to help his son against his enemy. Maybe we'll start there next time, because if you look in verse 8 and go on through at least most of this chapter, the blessing's talking about Levi. And when you look at that, it's Christ. Oh, it's such a blessing in it. And when you see Benjamin and Joseph and all the blessings that's pronounced upon them, and you realize, well, this is Christ. This is the head and representative of his people. Then it's such a blessing. Well.